The title for the message today is Persecution and Victorious Prayer. The title, Persecution and Victorious Prayer. I said the title twice because I secretly have a subtitle. The secret subtitle, which is about to be public, is Pray Your Way Through or Pout Your Way Out. We are looking at God's people here that are facing great difficulty in the early church. They've been following Jesus for 3 years, the apostles and the others that followed him. For 3 years, they watched the persecution hit him. And for 3 years, they learned from him, and he would speak to them about it. But now the time has come where the leader who took the bulk of the persecution has gone to the cross, Jesus Christ. He has died on the cross, bearing our sins. He's risen from the dead and now ascended back into heaven. So he who took the bulk of the persecution is gone. Now they are the leaders. The apostles are the leaders, and the close ones to them that emerge on the pages of the book of Acts. Now the focus of the persecution is shifted to them. It's a big difference. It's one thing to watch it fall on the leader. It's another thing to drop into the vortex where you step into that place and now it falls on you. So now in their lives, there is a huge change. Not only are they filled with the dynamic power of God, but now the focus of the persecution is on them. And this is serious persecution. It cost our Lord his life. What might happen to them? So as we come to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 down through 31, we see Peter and John have been arrested, interrogated, intimidated, and threatened. They've been told they should not ever again speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, whether we should listen to you or God, you guys be the judge. And then they left. And they were threatened again right before they went out the door. Now, the threats of the Sanhedrin were not idle threats. So as they go to their own company, and we looked at that in detail last time, but as they go to their own company, who would have been gathered together praying for them as they've been arrested, they're being interrogated, where are all the committed Christians going to be gathered together praying for Peter and John, their leaders? So as we read in verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. What that means is that we have been threatened. We've been severely threatened. There is more persecution coming. It isn't just about Peter and John. It's going to come to all of us. And the threats are real. That means that more of us will be arrested. More of us will be interrogated, some of us will be tortured, and some of us will be even killed. So brethren, that's what's happening. Now you're up to speed with what is going on here in Jerusalem with God, his work, his message, and the reaction of the world around us to it. It is in this context that we read that they went to prayer. How real are these threats? Well, it wasn't very long before Herod took James and killed him with the sword. It wasn't very long until Peter was taken and imprisoned with the intention of killing him. It was only by the divine assistance of an angel that he escaped. It wasn't very long that Stephen was taken out right in the middle of a sermon. As he's unfolding the Old Testament in a way they'd never heard it before, Stephen is taken out and stoned to death. Basically, rocks the size of a hard ball. For you baseball players, they would pick these up and they would throw them and pelt the individual until he died from the blows of hard ball size rocks. A terrible way to die. So when they come and they told them all the priests and elders had said to them, these are the things they're discussing. Their reaction then and the way they pray becomes so instructive to us because they do not pray for it all to go away. They do not get on their knees and pray, Lord, please stop all of this. Instead, we see how they responded in verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. If you recall, it's the healing of the lame man that got them in trouble. They're praying for more. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does it say? They spoke the word of God with boldness. First, there was one, Jesus Christ. They sought to eliminate him by killing him. He dies and rises again. Now, there's these individuals thrust forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, even healing this lame man, and they are giving the same message that Jesus gave. And their witness is, the problem here with all of you is that you tried to kill him. He got out of that body, and now he's come to live inside of all of us. We're dealing with one of him. Now we are all rising up. And we are all bringing you the same message. And the proof that this is true is you cannot deny this lame man is walking, that he's completely healed. You've all known him. He's been around here 40 years. You can't deny what we're saying to you. And because they weren't interested in the truth, all they wanted to do was eliminate those who brought it. Now the persecution really begins. And what a joy it is to see how they handle this. They do not seek to pout their way out. There are some who, when the going gets tough, they start to pout. And the first thing they'll do is grab somebody and pout and have their pity party. This is a prayer meeting instead of a pity party. Did you notice that? The greatest power in all of Jerusalem at this moment is in this building that was just shaken, and it's in a prayer meeting. It is not in a pity party. And so they went to their company, gathered together, told them all that the chief priests had said, and they all began to cry. It's exactly the opposite of that. And thus the pace is set for the entire book of Acts. And thus the pace is set for our lives. In front of us is a simple message, but it is profound, I think. Here's the outline. There is the order in which they prayed. And I want to pay close attention to that. There is the content of what they prayed. And then following that, depending on how much time we have, there is the benefit of having gone to prayer and how that helps in persecution and all the difficulties we face in life. So the order, the content, and the benefit. To begin with, as we look at the order of their prayer, I have to stop and marvel at this. And in marveling, I begin to contemplate, what are most prayer meetings like that I go to or I have attended throughout the years of my Christian life? What is the order? Is there an order? If you begin to think through your own experience and then come and contemplate what is in front of us, the order of their prayer is very, very important. We are seeking the Lord to mold this church into a house of prayer. I believe that has to really happen face to face. Just as we are gathered together right now and we've been worshiping in song and we're worshiping now in the study of the Word, notice we're together. I believe it has to happen together like it happened together with them. Being let go, they scattered, got on their cell phones. No, being let go, they went to their own company. They got together, and together they prayed. There's something about praying together. Now think about the prayer meetings that you've been to. Some of them are minuscule because nobody will go, no matter how many announcements are made. And I'm talking about all across the years, different churches, different fellowships, different places, different ministries. But not all of them have been like that. Others have been very much alive and very much like this prayer meeting here. What they do in this prayer meeting is very important for us to pay attention to. The order, and I just want to touch on it quickly because it's so evident. The way they begin in the face of all these threats is rather than moaning and throwing out all of their grievances and asking God to get them out of there, the order begins with worship. In the face of such real danger, they go to prayer and they immediately begin to worship. Did you notice that? They begin to worship their God. This prayer meeting begins with praise. May God help us. And I say that with all the sincerity I can muster. May God help us as a church when we gather together to pray, that we begin this way. We begin with praise. You see, there's so much that God has done in our lives. We should begin by thanking Him. Begin by worshiping Him. What that means then is that we may have to get out of our mold that we were cast in long ago. You understand what I'm saying by that? There's this thing that happens in the Christian life. Whereas you're moving along with the passing of the months and the years, you get cast into a mold in prayer. And then after that, once you're in that place, you don't pray any differently after that. You always pray the same. Now that you've got that down, you can move on to other things in life. That's why earlier, before even the message, I talked about we all need to be open to the Holy Spirit today. They came and they began with praise. We're going to say more about that. The second thing we see in the order of their prayer is they continued with words of the Bible in their prayers. Actually, it's prophecy from Psalm 2. So they start by praising the Lord. They're waiting on the Lord and they're praising the Lord. It's all spontaneous. And then they move to praying prophecy, actually. It's actually a promise of what's going to happen, and they move to praying that. It's right out of Psalm 2. So the content of their prayer as they move on in prayer comes straight out of the Bible. Then, as they've been praying along like this, they get around to the request. Do you notice? So the request is not first. Oh God, if we need anything, we need power, and we need it now. You know, and then if there's any time left over, we might worship you a little bit. See, this is how I think we are. I think we have it all upside down, backwards, and inside out. We should simply follow our brethren here in the early church. They begin with praise. They continue with prophecy, the word of God. And then they come by concluding with their requests. And notice the context that they come to prayer out of. In other words, this prayer meeting comes together, and the prayer is born out of their witness and their service for the Lord. It isn't that, okay, it's time. We're going to have to go. Are you dressed? Almost, honey. Okay. I'm going to have a quick coffee, then we'll go. Okay. And don't spill it in the car. And don't spill it on yourself. I hate it when we get to church and you got coffee on your shirt. You know, often that's the context we come to prayer meetings. They come to this prayer meeting out of the context of their lives, which happens to be they are out there, they're involved, they are sharing the word of God, and they are the light of the world. Everyone in this prayer meeting is active. Everyone in this prayer meeting is serving the Lord for real. And they are united in this mindset, in this heart set. They come out of the context of their lives, which is serving the Lord and witnessing for Him. And thus, as they gather together, you have this kind of life. You understand why there would be a difference? I think too often today, believers gather together and pray, and very little is happening in the prayer meetings because very little is happening toward expanding the kingdom of God. Very few stepping out and witnessing, so there's very little sense of danger or urgency or anything else. Why? Because most of us are comfortable in our Christian walks. Most of us are comfortable in our Christian walks. And I'm not saying this at you. I said us. I'm including myself. Look at the society we live in. Most of us are comfortable in our Christian walk. So, you know, if once in 4 months you actually witness to somebody, it's like a huge day. Oh my gosh, I witnessed. Instead of these people are going out and they realize they've been given power by God not to do an occasional witness, but to be witnesses. And very often then speak. The context is everything as it relates to the life and the power of this prayer meeting. So the order of their prayer. Let's talk about the content of their prayers. As they come together, straight out of the context of being committed to being the light of the world, they began, as we've seen, with praise. Now their praise is filled with their theology. We can only speak to God in the terms of what we know about Him. If I know nothing about God, then it's going to be hard really to worship Him. They come and their praise is filled with their theology. In verse 24, they raise their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." Think of all that's involved in that. It's all of the first few passages of Genesis. Think of all the understanding that is there. Think of who these people are. They have lived near to Christ. Their nearness to Christ has brought a clearness in their theology. Does that make sense? So as they approach God to worship Him, they have a very clear theology. What is theology? Define it quickly. It's a study of God. It's not that bad, is it? I went for years in my Christian life and never even heard the word. And thus, as it was bandied about, it intimidated me. So then I, theology. You know, I would nod my head like, yeah, I got that stuff too. And when I found out it was simply a study of God, it was like, oh, well, I've been studying God for quite a while now. I just wish that someone would have explained the word to me. They come to God and they have clarity in their theology because of the closeness they've had with Jesus, and that's how it is. The closer you are to Jesus, the clearer your theology is going to be, your study of God. So when you come to worship Him, there's going to be much there in terms of content, isn't there? Lord, You are God. You made the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. That breaks the surface of the water on the Pacific Ocean as the dolphin comes up in the morning. Everything that's in them. Think of everything. Now they're worshiping a pretty big God, aren't they? The scribes and the Pharisees believe in the material, what they can see. The Sadducees believe only in material. But You are the God who made everything material. You're so much bigger than the sum of their whole understanding. They worship God and their praise is filled with their theology, and their theology is clear because of their nearness to the Lord. When they say, "Lord, You are God," the Greek word that comes across to us as Lord in the New King James is the word from which we get in English the word despot, and it has to do with absolute rule. The NIV brings this over in a little clearer way than the New King James because it translates it sovereign Lord. And that is the idea. These are people who believe their God is sovereign. Do you believe your God is sovereign? See, this affects everything. It affects the way I worship and it affects the way I live and it affects the way I face persecution. So they start right there. They strongly believed in God's sovereignty. And yet, here is a group of people who strongly believe in the sovereignty of God. And if you were to say to them, well, then if you believe in the sovereignty of God, what do you do with the responsibility of man? They would have said, here's what we do. We do every single thing we can to tell other people about Jesus Christ. We do everything we can to lead another soul to Jesus. We understand he's sovereign, and that does not affect our responsibility. In fact, it supercharges it. It activates us. Their belief in the sovereignty of God didn't cause them to sit on their hands spiritually. It caused them to get up and go. I like what the early church father Augustine said when it comes to prayer and the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. He said, pray as though everything depends on God. And then work as though everything depends on you. That's the way. He is God. He is sovereign. And he has asked us to go forth as the light of the world and expand his kingdom. You overemphasize either sovereignty or responsibility, and it will short-circuit the power of God. That's what will happen. And you fall in love with a theology that bends either way instead of falling in love with Christ, and that's what will happen. It will short-circuit the power in your life. Faith in a sovereign Lord is a tremendous encouragement for God's people to keep serving the Lord when the going gets very difficult. And so they raise their voices to the Lord, and they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and all that is in them. Their lives are so really connected to Christ that prayer is then naturally something that flows out of their life. They gather together and they spontaneously begin to worship and pray, and they did it all of one accord, and they're exalting God all together. In other words, look at the company. What kind of people are these? And so it was, they gathered together, the lukewarm, the backslidden, the sinful, and the carnal. And the building was shaken. And they all went out and spoke the word of God with boldness. That's not ever going to happen. Look at this company. That's why we spent a lot of time on the company last time. Look at this company. These people have, if I could put it this way, blessable lives. It isn't just head knowledge. It's not just the frame around their license plate, you know, something about the Lord. It is real. Look at their lives. Blessable lives, getting blessed by the power of God. This is the real thing. Their life in Christ naturally connected them to prayer. And they began to depend on the Lord for everything. When you're spirit-filled like these brethren, you're going to be fully aware that nothing lies beyond the power of prayer except that which is not God's will. Nothing lies beyond the power of prayer except that which is not God's will. So they're united. They lift up their voices in unity. Why? Because they really are united. Why? Because they really are focused on Christ. It's the centrality of Jesus Christ that unites us. When each one of us are truly worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to be united. It's when we're all focused on this theology, this aspect, man's responsibility, this aspect, sovereignty, or are the gifts for today, or whatever it might be. These are the things we get overly focused on instead of Christ himself, and then we start to divide among ourselves. Because they're so focused on Christ, they're so united. It's when a church is divided that the power goes out. A divided church gathering together for prayer is going to be hindered. Spiritual power is going to be hindered. Let me put it this way. Here's a group of people that are enamored with God. They're so in love with their God. As soon as they start praying, they're worshiping. And their worship, their exaltation of God, puts the problems and the difficulties right into perspective. Lord, you are God. You created the heavens and the planets and the earth and everything that's in it. And by the way, we've got some threatening. You see, it's a perspective thing. When you go to the Lord, begin with worship. Exalt Him for who He is. Is it because He might forget? Lord, I just wanted to remind you, you know, they say you're the old man upstairs, and by now you must be pretty old. I better remind you of who you are. Lord, you are God. Oh, you woke me from a nap. Lord, you are God, and you are sovereign. Oh, that's right. Oh, I better keep that in mind. They're not telling God because He forgets. They're telling God because they need to hear it in their own ears out of their own mouth. And we are no different. And it changes the perspective on the problem that you're facing. Put God up where He belongs. So their praise was filled with their theology. And the next thing in terms of content is their praying was filled with the Bible. We touched on this, but let's expand it. Their praying was filled with the Bible. The Holy Spirit quickens Scripture to their hearts as they are praying. This is an amazing thing. In Acts 4:25, we read, "Who by the mouth of your servant David." Now they're quoting David. They're actually quoting Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. So they're worshiping away, and then all of a sudden, Bible's coming out. You understand? So their praying is filled with Bible because the Holy Spirit has quickened the Scripture to their hearts as they're praying. "Who by the mouth of your servant David," verse 25, "have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things?" Verse 26, "The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." I remember the first time I ever read the Psalms. I read the Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And it's just full, planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in his season. It's such a warm psalm, isn't it? "His leaf also shall not wither." I remember this distinctly. Then I got to Psalm 2. And I'm expecting more of this warm river stuff. You know, plants and palm trees and fruit. And all of a sudden it's, "Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing." And I'm thinking, oh, whoa, getting a little heavy, a little fast here. How far does this book of Psalms go? Is there going to be more of this? Oh, my. It frightened me. And I thought, how can I understand that? What does that even mean? "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The rulers set themselves." It's like, oh, my. Here's what's amazing. The fact that they go right there is because the Holy Spirit quickened this Scripture to their hearts. Now, how does this happen? It says in verse 26, "The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His Christ." Why would they go directly from praise right into that? Because of the Holy Spirit quickening within. Let me show you something. Hold your place in Acts and turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 42. And in Luke 24:42, our Lord has risen from the dead. He's now appeared to His disciples. And after He rose from the dead, remember, He began to teach them things that He had reserved until after He'd risen from the dead, right? That's why He appears and disappears for 40 days. He's not just reminding, He's teaching things that He didn't want to teach until after He'd risen from the dead. So He's now appeared, He's in front of them, they're frightened, He's taking the fear out of their hearts by eating a little food. And so it says in Luke 24:42, "So they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb," which just happens to be one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. You say, well, yeah, that's because you're heavy. No, not at all. Keep your comments about my weight to yourself. No, I'm lean, mean, fight machine. You can all see that. Let me explain why this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it tells me that the body that I am going to have after I rise from the dead is so much like the body I'm in right now, standing in front of you, that I will be able to eat broiled fish and honeycomb if I want to. How about that? I told you I was going to digress if I got the mood. But here's the new body. When we die, we don't become a floating mist. You know, golden floating mist in nirvana. just sort of slowly orbiting, spiraling, something like another version of a lava lamp, you know. No. I need to know this because I'm going to die one of these days. I need to know they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in front of them in their presence. It tells me so much about the next life, and that takes the fear of death out of my heart, because I'm going to be very much as I am now, only in a glorified version. Isn't that great? And I don't even like fish. So maybe I will then. I don't know. Let's go on to where we're actually going. In verse 43, he took it and ate it in their presence. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Implication, but you didn't understand. While I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, big part of the Old Testament, in the prophets, big part of the Old Testament, in, notice, what does it say? The Psalms concerning me. And now here it comes, verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You might say he opened a new door in their life. And they went through it and they never went back again. They began to see the scriptures with a new understanding that they were able to carry with them for the rest of their lives, which made the scriptures all of a sudden fresh and different and kept them fresh and new as long as they lived. And what they saw in their scriptures, which were the Old Testament scriptures, they saw Jesus, as he said to them here. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be," what's it say? "Preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." I've opened your understanding for a reason. I am going to call you to preach long after I'm gone. And what I'm going to call you to preach is in my name. And we see what the reaction is beginning to be in Acts 4, right? You're to preach repentance and the remissions of sins beginning at, the end of verse 47, Jerusalem. Verse 48, and you're to be witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. These believers have come to a landmark turning point. For the first time in their lives, they really understood the Old Testament. Think about that. So when they turned to Genesis from now on, they saw Jesus there. When they turned to Exodus, they found Jesus there. When they turned to the Psalms, they found Jesus there. So now, with an entirely new understanding of the Bible in Acts 4, the early Christians, as they go to God in prayer, it's very natural that the words of the Bible come tumbling out, because this is what the Holy Spirit does. He opens up the scripture to you, and it literally becomes a part of you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaks. It's a very natural thing. We recently discussed the connection between having a fresh prayer life and the Word of God. Well, here it is, right in front of us. We see it modeled by these people. So let me ask you a question. When you go to the Lord in prayer, does this happen to you? Do you find Scripture tumbling out on your tongue and in your words? If not, it's something you need to fix immediately. And I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to encourage you that if you really want a dynamic prayer life, fill your heart with the scriptures. The Holy Spirit will do the work of enlightening you, of giving you understanding. And sometimes the understanding will come at a crucial moment. And that's what happens right here. At a crucial moment, they're being threatened. Peter and John return and they say, here's what happened. This is how they threatened us. They start to worship. And as they're worshiping, the Holy Spirit quickens a segment of Bible to them that applies exactly to the situation. In fact, it's literal fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Literal. The Holy Spirit quickened the scripture to their heart, and the Spirit then applied it and gave them confidence in their immediate prayers. You see, in verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They cite the verses and then the Holy Spirit gives them the interpretation. So the very thing that I told you a few moments ago was really scary to me when the first time I read the Psalms, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, here they are, they're praying, and all of a sudden that's what comes to them, but it isn't scary. It fits their lives right now, and all of a sudden they see it. And they are interpreting, even as they're praying, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together. Herod was, quote, the king of the Jews. Pontius Pilate is the ruler from the Romans. The Gentiles are the heathen, the people out there outside the pale of Judaism and the belief in the one true God. And then there are the people of Israel. It is a perfect interpretation of Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And they realize it has happened to them. And it's all quickened to them by the Holy Spirit right when they need it. Why is this important? Because of what they say next. In verse 28, they say this, they all gathered together to do the evil they wanted to do, but here's what happened instead. Look at verse 28. Gathering together to do their evil, here's what happened. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined. Isn't that awesome? That's the sovereignty of God. They all gathered together, people who didn't even like each other. Gathered together of one accord to get rid of Jesus. And instead, you used their rage and their hatred and everything else to do your work. You simply showed yourself to be God and channeled it all so it all went exactly the way you wanted it to. Why is that important? Because it shows that God is in charge. And if God is in charge and he's able to accomplish his perfect plan with his own people, then they don't have to be afraid. That's the point. They don't have to be afraid. For those that are sitting there that heard this, you see, it's not very long, is it? It's about this long in your Bible. For those sitting there that heard this, this would have been as good as any sermon they have ever heard in terms of comforting their hearts and bringing confidence to them. Because they didn't all shout it out in unison. You know, here they are, there's several hundred of them, and spontaneously, for Lord, by the mouth of your servant, David said. No, somebody gets it and starts to pray it, and they're all shouting amen. That's how it would work out, right? But everybody's getting ministered to. Their praying was filled with the Bible. And then, as we move from there, their petition was focused on God's glory. So even by the time they get around to asking for something, we're still so far from, God, get me out of this. Even by the time they get around to asking something, the petition focuses on God's glory. The praise is filled with theology. The praying is filled with Bible. The petition is focused on God's glory. They did not ask for deliverance. They asked for boldness. They did not ask for fire to come down from heaven and destroy the enemy. They asked for power to come down from heaven to enable them to preach the word and lead people to Christ so they could go to heaven when they die. They wanted to win all these people to the Lord. Listen to this. God wants to save the people that you hate. Wow. Should I even repeat that? God wants to save the people you hate. Here, these people are their enemies. They're going to do horrible things to them. If anything, whatever caused hatred to arise in your heart, it would be somebody who's going to torture you, imprison you, and maybe kill you. A slow, torturous, horrible death. God wants to save the people you hate. Why? Because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because God loves man. He hates his sin, but He loves man. And so here they are. And as they're praying, because they are so in tune with the Lord, they're praying not to have their enemies destroyed, but to have power to reach them so they can come to know the love of Christ in the same way that God has blessed them. And it's all for His glory. Verse 27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, your holy servant Jesus." Verse 30, "By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." It's all about the glory of God. It's all about the glory of Christ. What a treasure we have to be able to study this time of prayer with the early church. To see that they prayed, to see how they prayed. May God help us to become truly praying people out of the context of a life that is seeking to be the light of the world. R.A. Torrey, great evangelist and educator, once said, "Pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all, pray." Great words. Above all, pray. And so the early church prayed, and God answered in mighty power. Phillips Brooks once said, "Do not pray for easy lives." Wow, everybody's busted. Stop the quote right there. Back up. Let's start again. "Do not pray for easy lives," wrote Phillips Brooks. "Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task." Wow. End quote. What a great thought. What great insight. This is the way the early Christians prayed. This is the way God's people should pray today. From the time you come to know Christ and He begins to fill you with His Holy Spirit, He begins to open your understanding to the Scriptures. So what happened on this day with these people is God directed their hearts to Psalm 2, because this is what was going on around them. And thus they were able to pray and know, if you prophesied this in Psalm 2 and we see it happening now, then surely you are in control. And if you are our God and you are in control, then we do not have to fear. For God is on our side. And so it affected the way they prayed. It affected the way they lived. It affected the way they witnessed. And God shook the place, filled them with the Holy Spirit. They got up and they went out and they kept on preaching. It's a decision you make, you see. The benefits of prayer, I have a whole message after this, which is the third point. You can see the benefits of prayer. We've seen the order of their prayer. Worship, then Bible going up, then finally the petition come, and the petition glorifies Christ. We see the content in that process. The benefit of going straight to God in prayer is this. You can pout your way out or you can pray your way through. What are you going to do? What have you been doing? If you pout your way out, I guarantee you on the authority of the Bible, you'll be miserable. If you pray your way through, I guarantee you on the authority of this book today, you will find God in the process. You will be filled with Christ Himself. You will have the fruit of the Holy Spirit Himself, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith, all of these things. You will know a love that passes knowledge. You will know a peace that passes understanding. You will know Christ. The benefit of going to prayer, straight to prayer, in the difficulties you face is that you can pray your way through. The way out, brethren, is always the same direction. The way out is forward. Someone comes to you and they're just all in a tizzy, their life's falling apart. They're starting to pout their way out. And they say to you, how do I get out of this? Just pray for me. Lay hands on me right now that I get out of this. The answer is this. The way out is forward. Pray your way through. Ask God to strengthen you. So often we're praying for hedges around people of protection, and that's all right, you know. Job had a hedge around him because God put it there. Doesn't say he had it there because someone prayed a hedge around his house. But he did, you know, so that's all right to pray for that. But God's only going to do that if it's part of his will. You know, where was the hedge that they prayed, or praying to pray around Stephen when he got stoned to death? Obviously it wasn't his will. What we really need to pray for is pray like these brethren. God, give us the power and the strength and the fortitude of heart to go through the things that come our way that are so difficult, and to shine as the light of the world right in the middle of it, because that's what brings people to Christ. The benefit is so great. I'm going to draw this all together to a close here. Otherwise, I'm going to go way over time, and you guys are going to wish I had stopped at a good point. I want to end with the words of a brother who wrote a poem. It's about, and it came right out of this text. Ernest Borner Allen wrote these words. I've read over them and over them and over them. I would get the CD just for these words in this poem because it's so deep. And it's one of those poems that doesn't seem to rhyme at first. You know that kind of poetry? To me, it doesn't even matter. I found that it rhymes with the first word and the last word, and the two middle words rhyme. There you go. You got the key. Here it is. The poem, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. So too will any place where faithful hearts their wills and longing bend. The word with boldness will they plainly speak, and patience serve the man that still is weak. And wickedness its course will surely end when men have prayed. When men have prayed, the uttermost of heaven's resources wait to shield the man beset by sin's recruits. Up from the fray through the fierce bemauled, his eyes he lifts to heaven. Again in faith he tries, and God awards of righteousness the fruits when men have prayed. When men have prayed, ah, hard the discipline, taxing off the task, for prayer is not the dream of leisure hours. It has its midnight sweat, its blood drops red, its hand upraised, its winepress lone to tread. Yet fret we little when the storm cloud lowers, if we have prayed. When men have prayed, the busy course of life runs smoother on. The fret of toil, temptation, subtle test, and all the worries which the soul attack, or sense of longing for the things we lack, are lost in heaven's benediction best when we have prayed. And let's go to the Lord then and do that now. God, we thank you for the men and women before us on the pages of Acts 4 who prayed. We thank you that in the face of great danger and difficulty, the first thing they did is worship you as their sovereign God. Grant unto us, Lord, that we might view you as our sovereign God. Grant unto us a relationship with you that is so personal and so real that we see you clearly, and that we are able then to know whatever life brings our way, whatever the enemy brings our way, that we are never alone, that you are always with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, God, give us hungry hearts for our Bibles, that we might fill our hearts with the Word of God. And then in time of crisis, find your Holy Spirit quickening your Word to us, just the right Word that we need to see us through confidently and enable us to pray in living faith, believing that you hear and you will answer. And Lord, when we bring our petitions to you, may it be for your glory above all else. Purify our hearts and lives, and in doing so, purify our prayers. And we know that you will be glorified, and this church will become truly a house of prayer. And we ask all of these things, looking forward to your work in us and through us and among us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.